day of Pentecost, when it took place there, and the 2,000 people that were added to the church, baptized and added to the church. And then Peter and John going to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. That's a good thing to do at the hour of prayer. By the way, every hour is probably an hour of prayer. And they're going in to pray, and we talked about this morning how prayer meant something so much different now that they've experienced the risen Savior. And of course, when they went into the temple, they saw begging at the gate of the temple, the beautiful gate of the temple, a lame man, from his birth. Peter's great words as Peter and John were together, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man was healed instantly, being running and shouting, and running into the temple and praising God. Of course, many witnessed the miracle, and Peter took it upon himself to preach the gospel in that particular crowd of people that had gathered together, and many folks believed. And then, of course, the religious folks heard about it. They weren't very happy about it. You know, isn't that amazing? Oftentimes, the greatest opposition you have sharing the gospel with religious folks. And the religious folks, God's chosen people, sometimes even those that are saved, oppose those that stand for the truth. And of course, the Jews understood who Jesus was. They were, humanly speaking, responsible for his death, and yet they realized a little too late who he was and weren't willing to admit their fault and trust him as their Messiah, their Savior. And Satan began to use them to attack the church, not only from without, but from within. The devil attacked the church with Ananias and Sapphira, we talked about in Sunday school. And then they, of course, faced further religious persecution. This time they were not only threatened, they were commanded not to preach the gospel, they were arrested for preaching the gospel, they were even put in prison. God delivered them. Prison. You know, God doesn't always deliver us from prison, but I'm glad God delivered them from prison. I was reading that again this morning, and I thought, man, that's just fascinating to think how God delivered them. He sent an angel to open the gate of the prison and to pick them up and set them in the temple and said, preach the gospel. Here you are. And in the morning, the keepers of the prison went back. The religious folks went back in the morning to get the prisoners out so they got all set up in their white hair robes and wigs and robes. No, I don't think they did that yet. They're all ready to hear the prisoners, and they sent somebody, and somebody came running in and said, they're gone. And the most amazing thing later, like the story where the earthquake and the jail cells opened up, but here, the guards were still in place. Nobody saw a thing happen. And these angels picked them up. I'd like to see how that happened. Maybe they became invisible. Maybe they hovered over the sky and dropped them down, or how exactly? Boy, that could make a good story there, wouldn't it? I read it again and use your imagination a little bit. And but God chose to deliver them. And then we come to chapter number 5, is what I want to look at this evening. And they were again condemned by the religious council. And they were beaten. And new threats were given. And Gamaliel, remember who Gamaliel was? Apostle Paul before his conversion. Saul of Tarsus. He was trained as a religious Pharisee at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a real well-known teacher, well-renowned, respected Jewish leader, and he reminded the people, you know, we had, Thaddeus and Judas in the past that had risen up to do something against the Jews or against the Romans, and they came to naught. They were just, you know, air in the wind and the clouds without rain, and they end up being nothing because God wasn't behind it. Now, if these guys are nothing like the other ones, they're just going to fade in the back and nobody's going to remember them. But if it's of God, who are we to fight against God? Maybe they'll have some insight there. And they, of course, threaten them again, beat them again. And then I want to see the last few verses of Acts chapter number 5, and focus on something. I just gave you that kind of the leading up to what we're looking at here in Acts chapter number 5, and beginning in, we don't want to go all the way back there. I've got too many verses down here. Just start reading, but let's read in verse number 39. It's Gamaliel speaking, but if be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. It's interesting, all through the last few chapters, how many times that name of Jesus came up. But in verse number 41, and they, the disciples, John and Peter, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Notice many different churches claim verse number 42 as a model for their ministry, going out door to door and house to house, but I've not heard of anybody claiming verse number 41 as a claim for fame or a model for a ministry. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. That little phrase there, for his name, really stuck out to me, and that's what brought me to these chapters actually over a week ago, praying about the service. Just invite somebody like Brother Dice. I'm not sure if he's going to be able to come or not, so in the back of my mind I said, okay, God, if you directed me to this verse and these thoughts here, so if I have an opportunity to preach, sometimes I get 6 or 7 messages a day and don't get to preach any of them, so I preach them to my wife. Actually, I get them from her preaching. Just kidding. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at the disciples rejoice to be worthy of suffering. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the privilege it is to serve you and know you and walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to be faithful, even unto death, what you called us to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that's been entrusted to us. Pray that you bless our time together in these few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, nobody's going to go fall asleep right now. Right? I'm already up asleep. I'm not sure where I am. But and I need to go wash my nose so I can stay awake. I didn't get to do that today. So I'm up here nodding off. So I'll promise I won't fall asleep if you don't fall asleep. If I see you sleeping, I'm going to lay down and go to sleep, okay? It's nap time for some of us good Baptists. But the disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. What an honor it is to suffer. By the way, what's our response to suffering? What's our response to difficulty? Maybe to mistreatment. What do we do when somebody mistreats us? Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! What do we do when we're told cancer may be terminal? Hallelujah! Glory to God! What's our first response? What about hardships? What about poverty? Affliction? Or persecution in the case of the disciples? Sometimes we call it persecution when somebody laughs at us when we try to witness. We don't know what persecution is. Or false accusations. Well, they said this about me. How do we react to that? How do we react to ridicule? Sickness mentioned already, or even to death. The loss of a loved one. Tragedy happens in our life. There's a lot of tragedy that happens all around us. No, we don't notice it until it happens to us. But when it happens to us, how do we respond to that? The disciples rejoice. They rejoice. Maybe make a little different application than what we see in here, but I think we see some similarities in how we respond when faced with suffering, with persecution, with sickness, with even death, with difficulties that we go through in life. And just a couple of references of scripture here. I think I put a lot of the references down. I PowerPoint wasn't working too good today, so I won't even try to put verses up on the screen. We won't take time to turn to all of them, but I want to at least read the verses to you. I want you to have the reference there. In Matthew 5, remember the Beatitudes. Beatitudes, what brings happiness, what brings joy to a Christian? And one of them is, in fact, it's the last of the Beatitudes, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are, in fact, Jesus spent a little bit of time on that. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be not just glad, but exceedingly glad. Exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What's our response to persecution? In James chapter number 1, verse number 2, this one fits in a lot of different situations. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when trials, when testings, when difficulties come. What are we supposed to do with them? Murmur, complain, tell everybody about it. I've got a prayer request. This is the worst thing that's ever happened. No, we're to count it all. What does the word say? Joy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, right. How real is that? And 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul, we're going to come back to that verse in a little bit. He said, I take pleasure. This is what brings me joy when I fall into diverse temptations. I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, and distresses for Christ's sake. Well, I like this. This is the greatest time of your life to be persecuted, be hated, to go through these terrible things. This is the greatest time in reality, spiritually, it is. Disciples knew that. And they saw what God was doing in the first five chapters of the book of Acts. And now when they come to this time where they were suffering persecution, they rejoice. Praise the Lord. Look what God is doing. I wonder how many of us would rejoice in that situation. I want to just notice a few things to give you tonight to think about. And there's so many applications we can make here. And so many things in my life, to be quite honest with you, I don't always react right. I'm sure you do, though, right? When folks do, boy, I'm going to set the record straight. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. Boy, I'm going to let them have it. That's not the way the disciples respond. That's our natural response. That's our obligation to let them know. No, our obligation is to suffer. And count it a great blessing. A cause for rejoicing. You're kind of worthy to suffer as Christ. Notice, first of all, and I'll give you some things, and we won't turn to all the verses are there. You can look them up. I'll read a couple of verses that are not right before you in the book of Acts. Their crime was preaching the gospel. Boy, that's an important thing to recognize. Their crime was preaching the gospel, not standing for a moral cause. I don't know how many preachers I've heard. Bless God, I'm standing for against abortion. I'm standing for this or that. Or I'm standing for this political... That's not what they were arrested for. They weren't arrested for committing some kind of crime. How many times I've heard people commit some thing that's worthy of imprisonment. They say, well, bless God, if I go to prison, I'll start a jail ministry just like the apostles did. No, nothing like the apostles. They went there for preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. They went there for preaching the gospel. They were doing right. Everybody okay over there? I don't know if I want to know what the giggling is over there. I was afraid that it goes on to that corner. Their crime was preaching the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, I think there's a great reminder in verse number 12 through 16. again, I won't have you turn to all these verses. I wish we could take the time to do that, but I think we'll all take a nap by the time we're done if we do that. But let me just read 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which will try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in so much that you are partakers in Christ's suffering. Didn't Christ say that if they hated me, they would hate his followers? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Rejoice or in so much that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and the God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Their crime was preaching the gospel, not being an idiot in the neighborhood, not standing for some moral cause or some political cause, but simply preaching the gospel. Secondly, God's good may include hardship for us. And how many times have we quoted that verse? We know that all things work together for good and we love God. Well, who's good? God's good or my good? In the long run, God's good is my good, but I don't always see it as good. You know, some of the things that happened in my life that I wanted to cry foul, cry, God, that's not fair. Why'd that happen? Why is it, you know, why is it poor little old me? And God said, I have a reason. And sometimes I look back now, years back, and I can see what the good was that came out of that. But I guarantee at the time I saw nothing. And even for some time, I saw nothing. And there are still some things that I don't know if I'll know until I get to heaven. But why that happened? God knows. And God's good may often do. In fact, let's turn to Romans chapter number 8. I'm going to see that verse. Romans chapter number 8. Paul puts everything into perspective. We're talking about the sovereignty of God to all. The fact that God knows everything. Power of God, he's above everything. That, and knowing his will, in fact, in verse number 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's a good thing to think about, isn't it? No matter what we go through in this time, I guarantee you the hardest thing you'll ever face in this life, and none of us are going to face the hardships that the Apostle Paul faced. I think I'm safe in saying that. Paul said, the hardships that I face when I get to heaven, I'm not even going to think about those things. They're so far removed, they're the last thing. I don't even remember those things. They're nothing compared to the glory that we will see. And then jump down to verse number 26. There's likewise the Spirit helpeth us our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why we can't utter those things when we're praying for God's will, and all of a sudden we're just silent because just to mouth the words of God's will. God, I pray that I would lose a loved one this year. God, I pray that this terrible tragedy would we ever even pray that? Would we ever think that? Would that ever be? God, I pray that somebody would falsely accuse me and I would ruin my reputation, my job, and everything that I've given would be ruined. This, would we pray for that? We don't know what we ought to pray for. If we did, we wouldn't be able to say it out loud. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth how the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then that verse that we often quote, oftentimes thinking of it wrongly, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to the purpose, his purpose, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what God's doing right there. Conforming us to the image of his Son. he might be the firstborn, that we would be like our big brother Jesus. Look what Jesus went through. Despised and rejected of all. Even his own family turned against him. You know, when you really study the Gospels, you find out that Jesus' mother and brothers wanted to, I guess we would say today, check him into some kind of mental facility. There's something wrong with you, buddy. We better put you in hiding. You're gonna end up killing yourself. You're gonna end up messing everything up if we don't get you some help. That's what they would have said today, in today's terminology. And they tried to protect him from doing all these miracles. Man, don't be doing this stuff in public. You're the Son of God, but don't be telling everybody that. Don't be doing these miracles. You're making the religious people mad. They're going to come after you. He was doing the will of his Father. Even our own family may turn against us. Well, maybe God's, for our life, would be conformed to his image. Some of us have gone through that. Not near as bad as others, but God's good may include hardship for us. And then thirdly, pruning and purging. Pruning and purging is painful. You know, I have some trees that I planted a couple of years ago because they were young and I couldn't water them the way they needed to as a young seedling. They had a little, a couple of them had a little bumps on them. I don't know what they were. I talked to a lot of people and I'm not sure what those are. Finally, I talked to somebody and said, what are these? They look like, I don't even know how to describe them. They look like, well, they're oak trees, but they look like an acorn growing against acorns ain't supposed to grow like that. And something's wrong here. And then the next year they were so thick. There was, you know, at first I started picking them off, but then you'd start picking off chunks of the bark, and thought, well, that's not going to be good. What do I do with these things? The tree's about this tall, and some of them have them all the way down to the base of the tree, and found out that they were lobes, I think they called them. They're a bug that actually lays a larva on a tree that's suffering, that's weak. Usually it's on a limb, but since they're little trees and they're having a hard time getting going, they said, what you do is just cut the limb off. But I said, they're all the way down to the base of the tree. Then just cut it off. Last year this time, I thought, okay, we'll just cut them off. Yeah, some of those trees were this tall, and all of a sudden they're that tall. But you know, you go look at them today, you never know there's any difference. They're this tall again, and they look better than they did before. But when I did it, I thought, well, this is either going to kill it or cure it. And sometimes when God prunes us, we're not sure. God, you're either going to kill me or cure me. One of the two. Not sure what one's going to happen. Pruning and purging is a painful thing. John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit in itself, except it abide in the vine, no more than ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do. You know where we get ourselves in trouble most of the time? And that's when God's got to do some pruning. I guarantee you that pruning's not easy. God, I think I can handle it okay. I don't need you today. And that pruning and purging is painful, but in the long run, now it may set us back sometime. It may knock us down to nothing, but in the long run, God knows what's best. And number four, talking about the classes we're doing on Monday night, there is a tuition cost for God's wisdom. Put it that way. God charges tuition for his learning. James chapter number 1, we mentioned this verse already. Verse number 2 through 6, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. By the way, you know what patience is in the Bible? Sometimes we say, you know, patience is letting your kids live when they're little. Give me patience. God, give me patience and give it to me now. That's the way we use the word patience. But if you study the word patience in the Bible, that's not completely correct. Even in the Old English usage of the word patience, patience would be more akin to the way we use the word faithfulness. Help me to keep doing what I should be doing, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Help me to keep trusting you, whether I feel like it or not. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It helps me keep going in the right direction. And let patience have her perfect work. In other words, it doesn't make sense to keep doing this, but God's asked me to do it, so I'm just going to keep doing it. And how many times in our lives have we thought that? Well, I tell you, in the ministry, many times, God, this doesn't make sense, but your word says this is the way it should be done, so we'll just trust you. And God says, just be patient. Just be faithful. Just keep going forward and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete, mature, that you will grow through this process and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And sometimes the best teacher is when we fail. When we mess up, that's the tuition cost. God says, okay, you want to do it on your own? Let's see how that works for you. Oh, God, I should have listened to you. If anyone asks wisdom, let him ask. Lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. God, I'll just keep going forward. I don't understand it. I don't know why this has happened. I don't know what you're doing, or how, but I know that you've got a plan in all of this. I know you have a purpose in all of it. And all this is to bring me closer to you, and to give me more of your wisdom, your understanding, to make me more usable, to make me more mature when I walk with you. And then, I like this, one other thing, just some observations. I've been looking at this verse and praying and meditating on this verse for a number of weeks. God just given me these thoughts to go along with it. Grace, remember what grace is. Grace is God doing in us and through us what's humanly impossible. Grace is not the same as mercy. Mercy is God's forgiveness of sin, and grace is God's victory over sin. Grace is God moving us on. Grace is God using us to do what we cannot do on our own. Grace is only given as needed. It's only given as needed. Now, we don't have a bank account filled with grace. We don't have a backup plan. That's not how God's grace works. But God, sometimes we spend so much time worrying. If we understood what grace is all about, we wouldn't worry about a thing. That's why we worry about things, because we can't comprehend God's grace. You know, we put some money aside just in case you have a rainy day, you have something to fall back on. But God's grace doesn't work that way. He said, hey, you're going to be marching, and there's going to be a solid wall in front of you, and I'm going to tell you, just keep going. Doesn't matter what happens. There's going to be a drop-off right there. Just keep going. There's going to come a Jordan River that you're going to have to go across. It's outside its banks. You're going to have to walk across that. But God, this doesn't. I don't know how this is going to. God, you're going to have to do something I can't do. God, you're going to have to build a bridge over this thing real quick. No, just step into the water and see what happens. God's grace always comes through when we trust in Him. God's grace is only given as it's needed. We need to trust in God and believe in Him and act on His promise. And then, when we know it's His will, now a lot of times we act in our own foolishness. That gets us into trouble. In fact, that probably happens more than we want to admit. I just believe this is what we ought to do. Wait a minute. Maybe that wasn't the way. But God's grace is given. And turn to this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 12, we'll be done here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And Romans. Mark, he's ahead of my head. ahead of time, so I'm not sure if I can find them. You can find them quicker than I can. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And of course, the Apostle Paul is struggling with some type of infirmity. In verse number 8, he says, I besought the Lord thrice that might depart from me. 3 different times. God, I spent a night in prayer, begging and pleading. And I thought, okay, we got the answer. And you get up. God, we'll seek it again. We'll spend the fasting and prayer and seeking God. And how do we got the victory? Praise God. There's victory in Jesus. And we get up. It's still there. But one more time, the third time. God finally gives him the answer. Verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace. You can't make it on your own. There's no way out. There's no answer. My grace. My strength is made perfect in weakness. See, Paul, just like us, needed that reminder. We can't do it on our own. It's like Jacob was given a limp for the rest of his life. Remember, Jacob, not you, Jacob. But this is a reminder of what happens when you try to wrestle against God. He'll touch the hollow of your thigh, and you'll limp the rest of your life. That's a constant reminder. Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, God just gave it to Paul as a constant reminder that you can't do it. And verse number 9 continues, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Because he asked for healing of his infirmity. He says, I've got more than one now. And I'm going to be glad in every one of them that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, plural, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not me, it's Christ. I become a fool in glorying. You can tell me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind, and every cheek is apostle, though I be nothing. Nobody. Can't do anything. I don't have any ability. I don't have any talent. But I rejoice in the suffering God brought in my life as a continual reminder. The disciples rejoiced. They were counted worthy to suffer. You know, it's a blessing that God has counted us worthy to suffer. Boy, there's something to rejoice about. I know that's easy to say. Remember this summer, something that shortly after we went through as a church and as a family went through a tragedy that took us all by shock. I got a note from a church in Menomonee Falls, Wisconsin, that we'll hear more about that church in coming months. That they said this is information about tragedy that God counted our church worthy of suffering. That's funny wording. How was he worded that way? And they told the story of and I watched the service, a young, godly young man in their Bible college. I believe he was a third year student in Bible college, very promising. Good God, a wonderful preacher, wonderful musician, good son, I mean, the model Christian child. They had a church activity where they went to see fireworks on the 4th of July that weekend. They were late at the fireworks work. While they're at the fireworks, a car passing by lost control and rolled into the crowd. This young man's life was taken. Tragedy. What a heartache for church, for family, for college. Their response was, God, none of us worthy to suffer this tragedy. And I tuned in and watched the funeral service, a long funeral service. His parents both spoke, siblings spoke, the pastor, the home pastor, pastor at the college. She's both wonderful ministry. God's in control of everything. God's still on the throne. What's happening? The disciples realized that. They said, hey, go rejoice. You're preaching the gospel, and they're threatening you, they're beating you, they're arresting you, they're putting you. God's not always going to take you out of prison once you get in there. But they found it. They were rejoicing. Because they were done. Suffering. We weren't innocent. When God brings tragedy, when anything that happens in our life, big or small, God wants to draw us closer to Him. The devil wants us to destroy you. It all depends on how we respond. Do we thank God and rejoice so we're kind of worthy to go through this suffering? Or say, God, that's... We may not say that because, you know, like Psalm 73, Asaph says, Lord, if I tell the brethren what I'm really thinking, I'm going to make everybody upset. So I just keep it to myself. But sometimes we keep ourselves at more harm. Realize, praise the Lord, God, He allowed us to go through this tragedy. We don't understand. We may never understand. I don't understand why we had to, you know, Peter and John preach the gospel and they hate us. It just doesn't seem the way it's supposed to work. Paul saw the same thing later in his ministry. Go to Philippi to preach the gospel and get arrested for preaching the gospel. God knows. Resting in Him. God for it. And sometimes we think of Thanksgiving, all the good things. So I thank God for the hardships. God for the struggles. If it wasn't for those things that came into my life, I wouldn't have learned to rely on.